suburbs.
The home they've always dreamed of. The happiest investment they have ever made. Distinctive architectural details create a lovely setting that enhance the pleasure of entertaining. This is how American families are living in their new home.
Welcome to the finale of our Sins of Suburbia sermon series. I hope that our weekly walks together down the fictional sidewalks of Evergreen Meadows has been valuable to you. And this morning, we take our last walk. And before we dive in, I just would love to invite you and your mom to our Mother's Day service next Sunday. We've got some special things planned for every woman in attendance, and it's going to be an incredible morning together. And so we're back on our walk and talk, and we begin to reflect on all of our conversations we've had over these past 5 weeks about gossip, comparison, complacency, and greed. And you and I are grateful that we don't gossip like the Mendozas. We don't compare like the Abbotts. We're not complacent like the Johnsons, and we're not greedy like pretty much everyone else in the suburb. Okay, and that's pretty impressive. After our stroll through suburbia, we decide to grab a cup of coffee at a small cafe. And in the cafe, we notice the tiles on the wall. Now, if you're just listening and not actually watching this video, it's going to be tough for you to imagine. You can go back and look at the video on our YouTube or our Prodigal Church app or website. But you and I are sitting in this cafe, and I ask you, are the blue lines on this wall slanted or are they all straight across? And then you say, well, of course they're slanted. And I say, no, they're straight across. What? Are you crazy? It's obvious that they are all slightly slanted. And then I say, put on these glasses. And then you put on these glasses real quick, and now the cafe wall is blurry, but the blur removes the illusion, showing that the blue lines on the cafe are indeed straight across. Why is there something inside of us that hates being wrong so much? Pride. Pride is the reason we have this revulsion to being wrong. A couple of years ago, we did a sermon series called Bias, and throughout the series, we used illusions like this one to illustrate the truth that we don't see the world as it is, we see the world as we are. And during that series, I showed the shepherd table illusion. Okay, you'll see it on the screens now. And in that sermon, I demonstrated the scientific fact that these two tables on the screen now are the exact same size. And I had some of you come up to me week after week during the sermon series and refuse to believe it. And now I've included these pictures in the sermon notes on our app so you can measure them for yourself. But even as I have shown you the truth of these illusions, there's still a part of us that can't see it because we have all these levels of evidence that help us change our minds. They go like this: expert opinions, case reports, controlled studies, cohort studies, randomized controlled trials, and systematic reviews. And finally, the most powerful evidence-making machine, the only thing powerful enough to change the way we see, it's the phrase, I just know. I just know is behind so much of our pride. And I just know isn't loving. I just know, or I am superior, moves us away from people. We don't see the world as it is, we see it as we are. And we've got all these lenses, and our pride hinders how we see others, and our pride hinders how we see ourselves. Look at Romans 12. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Paul uses some form of the Greek word to think, phroneo, four times in just this one verse. Hyperphroneo, okay, that's has the prefix in front of it, and hyper means over or beyond, more than. And so to think highly or to think more than you ought to, more than you should, he said, instead of that, sophroneo, okay, think of yourself safely, boundaries, soberly, think realistically. We are to think realistically about ourselves, and pride doesn't allow us to do this. There's this theory in psychology called attribution theory, and it shows us an interesting phenomenon, and it's connected to our pride. Okay, it goes like this. We attribute to ourselves better motivations for things than we do for other people. So I think the struggles that I have, well, I've got great explanations for them. And then the struggles that you have, it's just your fault. Okay, did you gain some weight? Well, that's because you overeat, you lazy bum. Did I gain some weight? I have a metabolism issue. Okay, I'm big boned. It's genetic. Do you have a screaming child? Do I see you at the supermarket and your kid's going crazy? You're a bad parent, aren't you? Do I have a screaming child? No. He's just tired. Okay, he didn't get his nap today. Did you cut me off in traffic? You cut me off? What a jerk. Do I cut you off? Listen, I'm late for work. I've got to drop the kids off at school. My boss shows no mercy. What do you want from me? Cut me some slack. Let me get in there ahead of you. Attribution theory. And we do it all the time. We do it unconsciously. And it's rooted in the sense that I have to feel better about myself. And part of that is pushing other people down. C.S. Lewis said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. For followers of Jesus, the call is not to think so highly of ourselves, but to think realistically. Do you need to think realistically this morning? Pride is dangerous. In fact, it is listed as the chief of the seven deadly sins. The seven deadly sins were originally composed by Evagrius of Pontus when he lived sometime between 346 and 399 AD. And they've later been expounded upon by theologians throughout the centuries. And these vices were also shown in a tree. The tree of the seven deadly sins. Well, you probably don't read in Latin, but the root here is pride. Pride is the worst and most prevalent of the seven deadly sins because it is either the source or chief component in all the others. Pride is the instigator of all sin. Pride convinces laziness that someone else should do it for me. Pride convinces lust that my pleasure comes before God's priorities. Pride convinces anger that if I don't get my way, someone's going to have to pay. Pride convinces gluttony that I better get my fill. Pride convinces greed that the more I have, the more I will be satisfied. Pride convinces envy that I deserve better than you. Pride is the deadliest of the seven deadly sins. And the Bible talks a lot about pride. Proverbs 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. No other sin prevents us from stopping and asking for directions than pride. Your pride is your ego. And eventually your ego will become a self-imposed prison that keeps you in and everyone else out, especially God. I mean, there is just so much you in your life and there's no room for anyone else. And that is a bad way to live. And you do know what ego stands for, don't you? Edging God out. Check out this verse, Psalm 10:4. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Edging God out. There's just no room for him. We can become so full of ourselves that there's no room for anybody else, especially God. Do you know how a narcissist changes a light bulb? They just stand still and let the world revolve around them. Now, you and I would never say out loud, but it's easy for us to live like this. We do it all the time. Sarah and I have been married for 17 years, okay? 18 in September. In every single one of our fights, I'm sorry, intense fellowships, it stemmed from her ego and desire to be right. You know that's not true. But every battle that we have ever had pretty much centered on selfishness, pride, wanting our own way. Pride cheats us out of love. Pride hinders our capacity to give and to receive the love that we all desire. We start walking into rooms thinking, here I am, instead of, there you are. Pride has such a way of devaluing other people. Poison pride always compares what I've got with what you've got, with my friends, with your friends, with my privileges, with your privileges, and it's destructive. There are countless characters in the Bible that demonstrate the folly of pride. It really is the root of so many of our bad decisions. But today we're going to look at one of the richest and most powerful people mentioned in the Bible, maybe in human history, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He ruled much of the known world from 605 to 562 BC. The Bible talks a lot about King Nebuchadnezzar. And before we dive into what the Bible has to say about him, because he was such a large historical figure, we're able to learn more about him from extra biblical sources. That is, historical sources outside of the Bible. And him being the king of the Babylonian Empire, there's quite a bit written about him beyond the Bible. His father was the king of Babylon. And then his son, Nebuchadnezzar, is first mentioned by his dad as working as a laborer in the restoration of the Temple of Marduk, the chief god in the city of Babylon, the national god of Babylonia. And once crowned king, Nebuchadnezzar made Babylon the most powerful nation on the planet. But that wasn't enough. He couldn't just be powerful. He had to be beautiful as well. He made Babylon the most splendid and, in some eyes, glamorous city the world has ever seen. By 600 BCE, Babylon was so impressive, it was considered the center of the world. Certainly by the Babylonians themselves, and seemingly by others. There's a clay tablet dating back to this time, discovered in the ruins in the city of Sippar, which is north of Babylon. And that tablet is currently in the British Museum. And this clay tablet presents the ancient world revolving around Babylon. The great temples and the monuments in the city were beautified like no other. The name Babylonia itself means the gateway to the gods in Akkadian. The very walls of Babylon were decorated with over 120 images of lions, dragons, bulls, and flowers, all in gold. The Ishtar Gate was created with bricks of blue stone, glimmering blue. Ishtar Gate was commissioned under his command, in the reconstruction of which can today be seen at the Pergamon Museum in Berlin. We found this writing on clay tablets from King Nebuchadnezzar. I placed wild bulls and ferocious dragons in the gateways and thus adorned them with luxurious splendor that people might gaze on them and wonder. The walls of Babylon and the Ishtar Gate were considered so impressive that some ancient writers claimed they should have been included in the seven wonders of the ancient world. Babylon was included on this list, but for a different attraction, the Hanging Gardens. It was said that he created the Hanging Gardens of Babylon because his wife missed the lusciousness of her old country. So Nebuchadnezzar created one of the wonders of the ancient world as a grand gesture to his wife. Husbands, what have you done lately for your wife? Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on the planet. And most historians agree that he was maybe the most powerful and sovereign ruler the world has ever known. Other leaders may have had more territory, but none had more absolute power. Nebuchadnezzar was law. Not only was everything he said law, but ancient Babylonian documents attest to the fact that even his thoughts were law. Babylon was the world power. Israel was nothing. Babylon was New York. Israel was Dinuba. Babylon was the most beautiful, advanced, influential places the world has ever seen. Every single one of us still benefits from ancient Babylon. Okay, like, what time is it right now? Like 6:12, okay. We keep track of time using measurements of 60, courtesy of the Babylonians. Every watch, every clock, every cell phone today is that it's used to tell time, and we owe that to Babylon. This was Nebuchadnezzar, okay? He was a big deal, kind of a big deal. And that's what history says about him. What does the Bible say about him? Well, a lot, actually. He's mentioned by name over 100 times. And my favorite story about him was the last story about him. And it's found in Daniel chapter 4, and I'm going to summarize it, okay? Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. There's this tree, and a messenger from heaven says, cut it down, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze, leave that remain in the ground, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the plants and the animals. Let his mind change from that of a man to that of an animal. Till 7 times I pass by him. This is to show that the Lord is most high and has dominion over all. So the king then summons everybody, but nobody can interpret the dream. The king tells the dream to Daniel and tells him to interpret it for him. And Daniel says, well, you're not gonna like it, okay? Your majesty, you are that tree, and you will be cut down, and you, O king, will be forced to live as an animal among the plants and animals until you acknowledge that heaven rules. So please, your majesty, just repent. Now, why would he repent? He's the king. He's beautiful. He's powerful. He's in charge. He's not going to repent. He refuses. And look at verse 33. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. The most powerful man on the planet just became an animal. And God is almost toying with him, a kind of say uncle, for 7 years. And what prevents him from submitting? Pride. This phrase, say uncle, okay? It's an expression, you've heard it before, demanding that the opponent in a contest submit. And the response, uncle, is equivalent to I give up, I surrender, okay? It indicates submission, okay? Why uncle? Uncle who? And whose uncle? Have you ever wondered about the origin of that phrase? Well, I have. And some think it came from a mispronunciation of the Irish word anachal, meaning deliverance, protection, or safety. Another suggested that it is the English phrase time out, a plea to stop the hostilities. But the abbreviated usage, T.O., was mistaken for the Spanish T.O., which means uncle. So they're saying time out, but someone who only speaks Spanish is hearing uncle. T.O., T.O., T.O. So Daniel shows up in front of the king and says, I know it looks like you're the boss, but you're not the boss. Did you know that God still sends Daniels our way? He will send you Daniels. Now, what are Daniels? There are things that go on in your life, and their purpose is to tell you that you're not the boss. You think you're in charge, and you want to be in charge, but you're not. These are the Daniels in our lives that help us so phroneo, to think realistically. These events, these dreams, these are Daniels in our lives, and they're telling us, among other things, that you're not in charge. And God says to Nebuchadnezzar, because you insisted on becoming more than what I made you to be, you will become less than you were made to be. Because you aspired to be more than a man, you will become less than a man. You're not in charge. Hey, you're not in charge. This was God's message to Nebuchadnezzar, and this is God's message to us this morning. Pride. It's easy to see in others. It's so very hard to see in a mirror. Others are egotistical, we're self-confident. Others are vain, we're well-dressed. Others are arrogant, we're just right. Others are demanding, we're pursuing excellence. Others are snobbish, we're introverted. Others are conceited, we're secure. Pride does a number on the spiritual retina. And Nebuchadnezzar had lots of pride, and it took him a while to say, "Uncle, I give up." Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. I love that line. I raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Uncle. Okay, I'm tapping out. My life isn't my throne, it's yours. Some of us need to wave that white flag. Some of us need to tap out. Some of us need to say, "Uncle." Hey, pride, you're not my boss. You're not the center of the universe. You're not the ruler of my life. Hey, pride, I'm gonna finally get some help. I'm gonna finally admit that I've got a problem, because I'm sick of you telling me that you can handle it, you don't need any help, it's not that big of a deal. You know what? I can't handle it. I do need help, and it is a big deal. So I'm going to counseling. I'm gonna work through my finances. And you know what, pride? I'm gonna get baptized this year. I'm gonna declare to everyone that I follow Jesus, and I don't care what people think or how it makes me look. I'm a new person in Christ, and I want the world to know. And that's just the beginning, because I'm no longer in control of my life. God is. I'm no longer the center of my universe. God is. And as we close out this series, let's go to a bicycle race in India. And this race is unlike any other. The object of the race is to go the shortest distance possible within a specified time. So at the start of the race, everyone was on their bikes, starting line, and when the gun sounds, all the bikes, as best as they can, stay put. Racers are disqualified if they tip over or if one of their feet touches the ground. So they would inch forward just enough to keep the bike balanced. And when the time was up, another gun sounded, and the person who had gone the farthest was the loser. And the person closest to the starting line was the winner. Imagine getting into that race and not understanding how it works. The gun goes off and you pedal as fast as you can, and you're out of breath and you're sweating and you're fired up because those losers behind you are so slow. You think you're gonna break the world record. You're pedaling faster and faster, don't let up. And at last, you hear the final gun. The race ends and you're delighted because you're the winner, except you are the unquestionable loser because you misunderstood how the race is run. The essence of this prison of suburbia is that we think whoever ascends the highest, whoever acquires the most, whoever is the biggest or the greatest or the richest, if you are living like that, you're running the wrong race. It's time for us to tap out, to say, "Uncle, we've been in control too long. Let's repent of these sins of suburbia, humble ourselves before Jesus and give him everything. God, I pray in Jesus' name that we do that. Good, that you would remove the blinders and the lenses which we see the world, our pride. God, make us more like you in Jesus' name. I want to thank you so much for joining us online at Prodigal Church Fresno. If you are in the Fresno Clovis area, next Sunday is Mother's Day. We have a beautiful service planned. We can't wait. And then the following week is our Prodigal Family Barbecue. And that's immediately following our service on May 19th. And that's going to be a ton of fun as well. We hope you have an amazing week. Grace and peace in the Middle East.